Thank you, Peace Chapel, for putting your trust in God with your finances. Amen. Well, I'm wrapping up the sermon series titled, What We Believe. It matters who we believe in and what we believe in our lives. Part one, we must build our lives on the inspired foundation of the solid rock of God's truth. This book, right? And as the builder, we must build it ourselves. No one else can build our foundation for us. It's our responsibility. And as a builder, we must build it right. We got some kids having fun downstairs. Can you hear them? All right. I love that. But there are no shortcuts to building our foundation on the rock. Are we sure that's not someone's phone? Wow, I like it. That's right. It sounds like Star Wars to me, which that's great. There, I think it's went away. Thank you, media team back there helping us out. Awesome. Yeah. In part two, we talked about the one true God. And God is our creator. The universe is the confirmation of his existence. God is our redeemer. God thinks we're his, twice his. First, because he made us. Second, because he bought us with the precious blood of his son Jesus. And God can be found, the one true God. If we search for him with all of our heart, he can be found. Part three, we looked at Jesus. Believing in the deity of Jesus Christ, it's critical to our faith. Jesus is God in human flesh, fully God and fully man. It's important that we believe, understand that Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He had the power to perform miracles. Jesus took our place on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and he's at the right hand of God. The more time we spend with Jesus in the room, we're in the room with Jesus, right? We discover even more. Like, Jesus loves me. God so loved you and me that he sent his only son, and if we believe in him, we won't perish but have eternal life. Lord, I'm amazed by you, how you love us, how wide and how deep and how great is your love for us. We also know Jesus is with us. The fact is that Jesus himself will be with us until the very end. He said it with his own words. He will never leave or abandon or forsake us. We also know Jesus saves us. You see, we didn't need a good person or a good example to follow. We needed a Savior to save us from our sins. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Let me say it again. Yes, Jesus loves me. One more time. Yes, Jesus loves me. Why? The Bible tells me so. Have you ever tried to keep something new as long as possible? You know what I'm talking about? Well, back in the 80s or the 90s, when I was a teenager, and a young adult, I had a bunch of Christian music tapes. You remember those? For those that are younger, a tape? You guys know what tapes are. Okay. All right. Older tapes, okay, were usually solid in color, and they had black writing. Okay, this is my wife's tape, Petra, Never Say Die. Amazing, amazing, amazing Christian band. But it was a solid tape with the black lettering on there. Okay, now tapes, the newer tapes back then were clear like this with white writing on the back and the front. You see that? And this is actually Michael W. Smith, Eye to Eye. All right. I believe that was mine. So, but I was kind of a freak about borrowing my tapes to others. And I would always tell them, don't touch the white. And they'd look at me like I was from Mars. I would say, I don't want you to touch the white lettering on the tape because it would wear off and you couldn't tell, well, who, what tape is this? I don't know. Who is this? I don't see the name of the band on there. And so it's funny. That was a long time ago, right? But Julie still teases me about don't touch the white. Don't touch the white. Okay, I'm exaggerating. She don't say it like that, but you know. But I wanted my tapes to last as long as possible. I didn't want them to rub off. Now, we've all wanted to keep things as long as possible. We get new school clothes, or we get new school supplies, and we just want to take care of them because they got to last a while. We buy a phone, and we buy a phone case, right? And we want to handle it with care because we want it to work, and we want it to last a long time, and you know they're expensive, right? Anybody have cracked phones right now? We get a new car, and we park way out in no man's land because why? We want no one parking next to us because they'll ding our car, and we don't want any rust to show up, and so we park way out there. We buy a home, and we try to maintain it. Why? So it will last a long time. We change the filters. We do all kinds of maintenance things to keep this thing going. A couple purchased an old home in New York, or northern New York State, from two elderly sisters, and winter was fast approaching, and there was a little insulation, but the couple determined, well, if those elderly sisters could live all those years there, so can we. So one November night, the temperature plunged below zero, and the interior walls were covered with frost, and the new owners called the sisters to ask how they kept the house warm. Turns out they always went to Florida for the winter. You see, we buy a lot of things and gadgets and necessities that we want to take extra measure and care to keep them nice or like new for as long as possible. But it's not just limited to things we buy or get. We want our kids to grow up happy and healthy and so that they'll take care of us when we're older, right? And we want our friendships to be there as long as possible. We want our marriages to go the distance till death do us part. You see, that's what God did in the beginning. He put together a brilliant plan in creating the world. In the book of Genesis, God designed a beautiful and flawless world. He had an incredible plan. So in concluding the series, What We Believe, I've titled my message this morning, Humanity's Tumble. Humanity's Tumble. So let's add on to the inspired foundation of God's Word, the belief that there is only one true God, the belief in the deity of Jesus Christ, and lastly, the fall of man, humanity's tumble. God's original plan from the very, very beginning was this. Humanity was made for a relationship with God Himself. Humanity was made for a relationship with God. See, as God unrolled the blueprints of creation, at the heart of His plan, the pinnacle of His work, was a relationship with you and with me. God wanted, and He still wants, a relationship with His creation because we were all handmade by God, our Creator. You ever just stopped and wondered, I am made in the very image of God. The God of the universe, the God who created it all, I'm made in His image. We see that means God doesn't make junk. The person next to you, in the checkout line at the store, in the car ahead of you that's going really slow, or across the fence, across the hallway, in the gym, in the classroom, they're all They're all made in the image of God. So the next time that we feel this urge to judge or to look down on someone by what we see on the outside, right? Or their behavior and how they're acting, remember that they too have value and they have worth, whether even they know it or not. Why? It's because God's fingerprints are all over them too. We're all made in the image of God. On the sixth day, God created every sort of animal that lives on land. And it says that God saw that it was good. Genesis chapter 1 says this, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us." I love that it's plural. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Perfect. Perfect. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. It says that when God created the world each day, he said it was good. Wow, that's good. But when he created man and woman, it was very good. God saw it was excellent in every way. He was pleased. It was so good, so very good. I've mentioned this before. I like to watch those home improvement shows and how they, you know, they just wow the owners. They go in and this and that, and rearrange and pick and fix this and update that, and just their creative design. One of those shows, Hometown, it's a show based in Laurel, Mississippi, and Ben, the guy, he has a workshop, and where he creates works of art, furniture that he designed and handmade for the homeowner, and he'll surprise them. Maybe it's a crib or a desk or an end table or a dining room table. He's just uber talented, right? I just watch and amaze me because I just know that I can't do that, but I'm just like, wow. Something that is handmade or hand painted is worth more than something that's mass produced. Why is that? Because the artist took the time and creativity to craft the work of art or the piece of furniture. There was blood and maybe sweat and maybe some tears involved in making it. And when God made us, he took his time. You and I are handmade by God. God's original plan for us to have a relationship with him. But something went terribly, terribly wrong. God made the entire universe, the sun, the moon, the stars. He made the mountains and trees and oceans and the rain and the snow and the clouds. And he made every animal on land and every bird in the air and every fish in the sea and all of their uniqueness and in all of their wonder. God created a perfect world, and almost immediately it was broken. Something went wrong with God's plan. It certainly wasn't a flaw in his creation, like he failed or something. What went wrong? One three-letter word, sin. Sin caused humanity's tumble downward. You see, originally human beings were created good and moral, who were made in God's very image. But humanity voluntarily sinned, and they fell, and they tumbled. Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 15, it says this, "Then the Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and care for it. But the Lord God gave him this warning, 'You may freely eat any fruit in the garden except fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of its fruit, you will surely die.'" Skip down to chapter 3, verse 1. It says this, "Now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the creatures the Lord God had made." "Really?" he asked the woman. "Did God really say you must not eat any of the fruit in the garden?" "Of course we may eat it," the woman told him. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the center of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God says we must not eat it or even touch it, or we will die." It's interesting because God never said, "Don't touch it." She added that. "You won't die," the serpent hissed. "God knows that your eyes will be opened When you eat it, you will become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil. And the woman was convinced, and the fruit looked so fresh and delicious and would make her so wise. So she ate some of the fruit. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Then he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame in their nakedness. So they strung fig leaves together around their hips to cover themselves. You see, since that moment in time, every human being has a sin nature. And because of sin, not only will there be a physical death, but there will be a spiritual death too. And spiritual death is far worse than a physical death. Spiritual death is separation from God. And sin caused that gap, that chasm, that separation from God. You see, sin is a failure to do what is right, transgression of God's law. Sin is anything that breaks the heart of God or His law. And sin is what messed up God's plan. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever had something had someone carelessly break something of yours that you were trying to keep nice or working? How did you feel in that moment? Probably not very good. Bit your tongue, maybe? You see, when sin broke God's plan, you see, God wasn't caught off guard with His head buried in His hands and wondering what He's going to do next. No, that's not the picture. In the book of Habakkuk, it says that God cannot look upon sin or evil. God cannot tolerate sin or look favorably on sin, on evil. And because of humanity's tumble, there are consequences to sin. And I realize that this small, itty-bitty, three-letter word is it's not popular in our culture today. But because of God's holiness, there can be no sin in His presence. And because of humanity's sin, it broke God's plan. And in studying this week, I read this. Throughout the Bible, almost every sin reaches for things with some intrinsic value, such as security, knowledge, peace, pleasure, or a good name. But behind the appeal to something good, sin ultimately involves a raw confrontation between obedience and rebellion. Sin involves the refusal of humankind to accept its God-given position between creator and lower creation. It flows from decisions to reject God's way and to steal and to curse and to lie simply because that seems more attractive, that seems more reasonable. But here's the bottom line. Sin separates you from God. It separates you from God. I didn't say it. That's it. The Bible says it. God says it. It separates you from God. And as a result, God tells us in His Word, I have sinned. Pastor Spence, tell us something we don't know. Every single human being who has ever lived has sinned, has messed up, has broken God's heart and broken God's law. From the remotest jungles in our world to the people living in the cities and everywhere in between, everyone has sinned. And that includes you and that includes me. And God's Word makes it extremely clear about this truth in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. You know it. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Because of sin, everyone is far away from God's saving presence. Because of sin, we are not good enough for God's glory. Because of sin, we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives that God wills for you and me. You have fallen short of God's glorious standards. But maybe you're not convinced of your own sin, or maybe you're not convinced of the mistakes or the shortcomings, thinking, well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or at least I don't commit these particular sins. And humans, right, we like to compare ourselves to how good and bad other people are. And while it's true, right, some sins have bigger and more dire consequences than others, all sin in God's eyes is still sin. Stealing a candy bar and murdering someone are both sins in God's eyes. But they both have vastly different consequences, don't they? The first step, you see, in receiving salvation in Jesus Christ is to admit that you are a sinner. I had to admit that. I was 7 years old. I was sharing with the class this morning. 7 years old, asking my mom, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I don't want to miss heaven. And right there in our living room, she prayed with me the prayer. I had to admit, I'm a sinner. 7 years old, you can still sin at seven, right? Yeah. I knew it was wrong. You must also admit, I can't save myself. You see, as a result of sin, you can't save yourself. That would seem obvious to most people, but many, many people try to be good enough to go to heaven. The question then is, how good is good enough? Just how good do you have to be to make it to heaven? I mean, that's a logical question. If you think that you're going to make heaven because of how good you are, then we need to ask these questions. Where's that line? When you know that you've made it, how do you know? How do you know? There isn't a line because you can't save yourself. God's word is clear about those who think they are pretty good. James chapter 2 says this, "For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, 'You must not commit adultery,' also said, 'You must not murder.' So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. If you obey every single commandment of God but one, well, you've broken them all. There's no way on earth for you to save yourself and be good enough in God's eyes. No one measures up to God's holy standards. The second step in receiving salvation is to admit that you can't save yourself from your own sin. It's coming to that place in your life when you ask Jesus to cleanse you of your sins. That's why we have a cross front and center, to remind us of the price that He paid for your sin and mine. It was nailed there because He loves you. Once you ask Jesus to cleanse you and forgive you, then you can declare, 'I am not condemned. I am not condemned.' After you repent and ask for forgiveness and you declare that Jesus is Lord and the Word of God says that you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, it says that you are saved. You are not condemned because of your sins any longer. Romans chapter 5 says this, starting with verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Jump down to verse 15, says this. I can find it. And what a difference between our sin and God's generous gift of forgiveness. For this one man, Adam, brought death to many through his sin. But this other man, Jesus Christ, brought forgiveness to many through God's bountiful gift. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But we have the free gift of being accepted by God even though we are guilty of many sins. The sins of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over us. But all who receive God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live in the triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." Verse 18 goes on to say, "Yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone, but Christ's One act of righteousness makes all people right in God's sight and gives them life. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many people will be made right in God's sight. Adam brought sin and death into your life. Jesus brought forgiveness and life into your life if you choose it. God's gracious gift, God's free gift, the gift of forgiveness, God's wonderful grace, and the gift of righteousness brings a right relationship with God. It brings new life. You no longer stand condemned because of your sin before God. Because Jesus Christ died for your sins on a cruel cross, He paid the penalty that was yours to pay and mine. What we believe. Friends, can I just echo this morning? It really matters what we believe and who we believe in. Spiritual death is caused by our sin, and it separates us from God. Sin is a failure to do the right thing, anything that breaks the heart of God or that breaks His word. And humanity's tumble broke and messed up God's plan. A surgeon was awakened by a phone call at 2:30 one frigid morning. And the nurse on the line explained that an 8-year-old boy had been hit by a car and was bleeding badly. And the attending physician had determined that unless the boy was operated on immediately, he would not survive the accident. And so the surgeon threw on his clothes and he rushed out into the sub-zero weather. He scraped his car's windshield just enough to be able to see where he was going, and he started the icy 5-mile trip to the hospital. Each time he stopped at a red light, he opened the car door and leaned out just enough to scrape a little more ice off the windshield. At one intersection, about 1.5 miles from the hospital, the surgeon noticed a man wearing a brown coat and an old green hat impatiently trying to cross the street. And as the surgeon leaned out of his car, the man rushed over, grabbed him by his coat, and pulled him to the ground. The surgeon tried to put up a fight but was no match for the strong and apparently desperate man. And while the surgeon struggled to his feet, the man jumped into the surgeon's car and drove away. Unhurt, the surgeon called for a cab, and 20 minutes later, he finally did make it to the hospital. "Where's the boy who was hit by a car?" he asked one of the nurses as he hurried through the emergency room, and the nurse's eyes welled up with tears. We couldn't stop the bleeding," she said. "He died just a few minutes ago. His parents are still in the waiting area if you'd like to speak with them." The surgeon took a deep breath, and he walked into the waiting area, and a woman in a long red coat was sitting in the middle of the room, sobbing silently in her hands. And behind her, a man stood with his hands on her shoulder. His head was bowed and his eyes were closed, and he was wearing a brown coat and an old green hat. You see, the boy's father, in his rush to get to the hospital, had pushed aside the one man who could have saved his son's life. So many times we push Jesus aside, when in reality, when in truth, He is the only one who can save us. He's the only one who can save you and me. Sometimes we think we know what's best for us spiritually, when we have no clue at all. Proverbs 14 says this: "There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death." The good news is this: God wants a relationship with you and I. But we've sinned, and we can't save ourselves. But thank God, through Jesus, what? We are not condemned. We are not condemned. Let's pray.